Thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
You know, when Rod led into that song, "Now is the time for worship," I said to myself through the first song, I don't know if you're like me, but my thoughts are all over the place. Anybody else have that problem? Takes you a little bit of time to kind of get into, okay, I'm supposed to be thinking about Jesus here, or at least praying or something. And when he hit that song, it's kind of like I just said to myself, now's the time to worship. Like, I think that's why you're here, Roger. You're here to worship. So put other stuff out of your mind and just start to enter in. And like both Rod and Blake said, it's nice. I enjoy this. It's nice when we broke out in the claps a few times. You could actually hear other people clapping. I like that. And I like that I can see all of your faces. And I'd love to actually walk out there, but there's a feedback line about a foot in front of me. I may hit it occasionally tonight. And so I'll back up, hopefully, when I do that. But appreciate you coming tonight. And we're going to be looking at a story from the Bible that is often overlooked and not talked about a lot, but I think there's some great truths for our lives. And I think that God wants to send you home tonight with a word of encouragement for you, and perhaps also a word of encouragement that you can give to somebody else. I was at the Denver Art Museum this Saturday with my wife and some friends, and we were on the European and American floor, American art floor, which is floor 6, and I'm looking at some of the different pictures, and there's a lot of the old European art with the saints and the Virgin Mary and the baby Jesus, and everybody in those paintings, they look really perfect. In fact, they all have halos on. How many of you know what a halo looks like? Raise your hand if you know what a halo looks like. How many of you have one? How many of you, maybe it's not as bright as the ones in the pictures? But a couple of pictures that really drew me in, they were both much more human than those pictures. There was one picture of a woman begging. And she had a heavy coat on to keep away as much cold as she could. She walked with a cane. And in her hand, there was a clay small cup of which he hoped that somebody would put a little bit of money into. Beside her, there were two children, elementary age or younger. All of them had on their faces a pained look, an afraid look of, are we going to make it? At the bottom of the painting, and I would have missed it if it hadn't been in the description, there was a little iron pot, and in the iron pot, there were coals by which they hoped to keep themselves warm in the cold European winter. And as I looked at that picture, and I spent a long time staring at it, I began to ask questions like, why is this woman begging? Where's her husband? Where's the father of these children? Who's going to take care of her? Who's going to take care of the kids? Are they going to be all right? And tonight's message looks at a story like that. Except instead of it happening in Europe where it's cold, it happens in the desert where it's warm. And instead of the fear being freezing to death, the fear is dying from heat and lack of liquids. And in this story, we ask questions like, where's God? And some of us ask questions like that, don't we? Where's God in my life? Does God really hear my prayers? When I'm wandering around and I'm lost, I'm lonely, I'm afraid, I'm dejected, is God really there? Does God really care about me? So we're going to find out the answer to those questions tonight. We're going to start in Genesis 21, and if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. I don't have the full chapter on your notes, but the key verses will come up later in your notes. But we're in Genesis 21, and we've been preaching out of Genesis since about early spring, and tonight's the end of that. And we actually, Chris Cobb preached on the first part of this chapter a couple of weeks ago. So we'll start with that, and then we'll jump into the second half, which is where we're going to spend our time tonight. So Genesis 21, if you've got a Bible or an electronic device, turn there. If not, just listen along with me. And then, like I said, the key verses will be in your notes later. Genesis 21, we'll begin in verse 1. And the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. So men, there's still plenty of time. Don't worry about it. You got plenty of kids. They could still be coming along. Verse 6, and Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear it will laugh with me. This is the whole idea of joy, that she had given birth to a miraculous, miracle child. Verse 7, she also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age. So the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. Now Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Now, we'll explain kind of, this is where we're going to pick up the story here in verse 9. We'll explain kind of the background, what's going on here. Therefore, she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, who the son is Abraham's son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman, this is Ishmael he's talking about here, because he is your seed. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water in the skin was used up, and she placed the boy under one of the shrubs. Then she went and sat down across from him at a distance of about a bow shot, for she said to herself, let me not see the death of the boy. So she sat opposite him and lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad. Then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, what ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation. Then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. So God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. He dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. So here's what's going on, the setup. The setup, this story is many years in the making. And as is often the case, with stories that end up turning sad, at least at points, sin was involved. And the sin that was involved was that Abraham and Sarah had been promised a child by God, but God was seemingly late. And so they decide they're going to do it their own way. Pastor Blake preached on this quite a few weeks ago, and that they would bring Hagar in the scene, and that Abraham would conceive of a child through Hagar. Now, this was an accepted custom in that day. It was not unheard of. It wasn't necessarily unusual. But just because something is an accepted custom in our day doesn't mean that it's necessarily God's way. And this definitely wasn't God's way. In fact, it caused all sorts of problems. The problems start when Hagar becomes pregnant and gives birth to a son. And all of a sudden, the woman who before was a bondwoman, little more than a slave, all of a sudden now she's like, whoa, like I gave birth to the kid. The kid's going to be the heir. Does that mean that I kind of get to be like the wife now? I get to be the one that's going to inherit all the wealth? Am I going to have a special place in the home? So it says that in Genesis 16:4, and I think we've got this on PowerPoint. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress, speaking of Sarah, became despised in her eyes. So now it's 15 years later. And 15 years later, Sarah finally becomes pregnant, and Sarah finally conceives. And it says in Genesis 21, but God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said, you listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman because she is your seed. So Abraham rose early in the morning, took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. So Abraham has faith. But now Hagar begins to wander around in the wilderness. And if you've ever been lost somewhere, you kind of have an idea what Hagar begins to experience. Now, it's one thing to be lost. You know, you're in some part of town, you're downtown, you're not normally in that area. All of a sudden, you're lost. You're not sure how you're going to get out. But imagine you're lost somewhere where there are not provisions. You're lost out, you're on a hike, and you're in the wilderness, and all of a sudden, you don't know where you are. And you don't know how to get back. And you've got a child with you that you're responsible for. So Hagar is wandering around. It says that she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water in the skin was used up. You ever been hiking or you've been out doing some kind of exercise and you run out of water and it's hot? You begin to realize how much you really need water. So the water is used up. And it says that she placed the boy under one of the shrubs. Then she went and sat down across from him at a distance of about a bow shot, for she said to herself, let me not see the death of the boy. So she sat opposite him and lifted up her voice and wept. So here she is, the woman who at one point probably felt like things are going pretty good for me. I get brought out of Egypt, and Egypt, I'm sure she was, you know, if she got taken off as a slave, she wasn't much better than a slave there. Now she's the mom of the son who's going to be the heir, and she's thinking life is good. And then all of a sudden she goes from being on the inner circle to being on the outer circle. She goes from being the woman who is an integral part of the whole family system to being now the woman who is expendable along with her kids. You ever felt that way? You ever felt like all of a sudden you're expendable? All of a sudden the friendship circle kind of closes you out that one time had you in? That's how she's feeling. And so she's cast off. She's wandering around. And she doesn't have hope. And she doesn't have faith. But what I'd like you to write down on your notes for number one is that even in this situation, God appears to the hopeless and the faithless. It says in Genesis 21, verses 17 and 18, "And God heard the voice of the lad. Then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven." Now I want to just stop right there. I want you to consider how amazing this is. Sarah, the mother of Isaac, a woman who is mentioned in the New Testament, a woman who's in Hebrews 11 when they're talking about the great people of faith that had gone before the New Testament church, she's in there. But in the Bible, in the book of Genesis, it never mentions that God personally appears to Sarah. But yet the Bible mentions twice that God personally appeared to Hagar. And there is no indication anywhere that Hagar is a believer in the God of the Bible. We don't see her pray. We don't see her talk about things that she would have learned from the oral traditions that had been passed down to this time about the people of God. But yet, in spite of the fact that she is most likely not a believer in the God of the Bible, in spite of the fact that at this point, she shows absolutely no faith whatsoever that God can get her out of this mess and doesn't even appear to turn to God at all, God shows up. The angel of the Lord shows up and begins to talk to this woman without faith, without hope, and most likely not even a believer in the God who sent the angel. So this makes me think of a couple things. One, God cares for everybody. He cares for everybody. Now that doesn't mean everybody's saved, but he cares for everybody. And he's constantly reaching out to everybody. We hear stories about how in Muslim nations where it's totally forbidden to preach the gospel, that God appears to people in dreams and says, "I'm Jesus. I'm Jesus. And I want you to worship me." And they become followers of Jesus. And then years later, somewhere they run into a Christian and somehow the Christian mentions the name of Jesus and they're like shocked that anybody even knows who he is, because God appears. It says in Acts 14, Paul's speaking here, he's giving a sermon. He says, "In the past, he permitted all nations to go their own way." This is before the coming of Christ. "But he never left them without evidence of himself and his," what's that word there? "Goodness." He never left them without evidence of his goodness. "For instance, he sends you rain and good crops and gives you food and joyful hearts." Everywhere, God is blessing those who don't even know him, who many times are totally opposed to him, but he's reaching out to them anyways with his goodness because he loves them and he wants them to come to Christ. And God's called us to do the same thing. Sometimes as Christians, we can be repulsed by someone's lifestyle or be repulsed by someone's opinion. We're like, "Whoa, you believe that?" And all of a sudden we're back on our heels. We've kind of lost our balance. But that's when God wants us to go forward and be that person who shows the goodness of God through the way that we love people who are very far from him and who might be totally without faith and they might be totally opposed to Jesus Christ. But God's called us to reach out to them in the same way that God reached out to Hagar in spite of her lack of faith and most likely in spite of her unbelief. But here's the second thing. If God appeared to Hagar, how much more will God appear to you? Not necessarily physically, but how much more will God speak to you even when you're faithless and hopeless? Yes, God wants us to grow in our faith. Yes, there's lots of scriptures about faith, the faith of a mustard seed, and you can move mountains. But I'm glad that even when I'm despondent, that even when I'm discouraged, for years when our three boys were younger, they all had asthmatic conditions. We lived in Lake Tahoe where winter was like 6 months long, and we had two, sometimes three boys sick all the time, year after year after year. We prayed, fasted, did everything, laid hands on other people, prayed, you name it. We did all the right things that you were supposed to do. And they never got any better. And it was hard to have faith that God was ever going to turn things around. But eventually God did and healed all three of them of those asthmatic conditions. And now rarely do they ever have anything to do with that. Where for months at a time, they would be sick. So even when you're faithless, and even when someone else you know is faithless, you can still encourage them that God appears to those that are hopeless and faithless. Here's what else I see from this story. Number two on your notes, God hears us just where we are. Just where we are. Genesis 21:17 again. And God heard the voice of the lad. Then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, "What ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad." And I love this, where he is. So where's the lad? The lad is just underneath a bush. But God heard him where he was. It says in Exodus, and the Lord said, "I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows." God hears us from right where we are. We don't always have to be in these incredible places, mountaintop experiences. God hears us right where we are. It says in Matthew 15:32, "Now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, 'I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days,'" and I love this, "'and they have nothing to eat. And I do not want them to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way.'" Doesn't God have more important things to worry about than that? But God heard, Jesus looked out at that multitude and said, "You know what? They're hungry. They're hungry. I got to take care of that need. They're hungry. Let's get them some food." And then number three on your notes, God shows us the way out. God shows us the way out. Back to Genesis again. Genesis 21, beginning in verse 18. The angel of the Lord says, "Arise," and now he's speaking now to Hagar, "arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. Now, I like this. Even though Hagar is hopeless and faithless, probably not a believer, God gives her something to do. I mean, isn't that amazing? God gives her something to do. God tells her, go lift up the lad and hold him with your hand. But God not only gives her something to do, but he gives her something to do that is possible for her to do. He doesn't give her some kind of impossible command. Like, okay, Hagar, I'll tell you what I want you to do. I want you to just begin to pray down rain right now. She probably doesn't even know how to pray. He gives her something to do, but something that she is capable of doing. And she tells, the angel tells her to just go and lift up the lad. Sometimes when we're in our most depressed spots, our most difficult spots, the best thing to do is to go and lift up somebody else. Go find somebody else who is underneath a shrub and they're just lying there completely despondent. Put out your hand. Now you notice how close this is. The angel doesn't say to Hagar, look, yell at Ishmael, because remember, she's already a bow shot away. So she's far enough away to where if Ishmael dying, she doesn't want to have to hear it. So God doesn't just say, yell at Ishmael, hey, you, yeah, you, over there, yeah, under the bush, you, get up. Just go back over to where he is. Put out your hand. Touch him. And lift him up. So who around you needs to be lifted up? Or let me ask another, a flip side to that question. Are you in community to where either you could be lifted up by others, or you could lift other people up? When you came in, you were given a flyer for a class called the Step Families class. You know, step families are very common in our church and in our society. And we've got a couple from our Sunday school class who they were single, they were in the class, they met, they started dating, they got married, and they're a blended family, they're a step family. And as they entered into this step family arrangement, they found out, you know, the marriage is going pretty good and we're working on the marriage, there's always things to work on there, but man, this step family thing, this blended family thing is really, really hard. And we had a couple in our church, now they're down at the Carr Street campus teaching this class, who were teaching it here. And so Keith Lenson said, we're going to go to that class. And they went to that class, and in their place of discouragement and confusion, God gave them words of hope through this other couple who had been in the difficulty of trying to make a step family work and had learned some of the do's and don'ts about it, had found this curriculum that they use. And when they were in that class, God began to speak to them and give them words of life. And so I want to just encourage you. First of all, if you're in a step family, you're dating, you might be in one someday, I would encourage you to do this class. Keith Leslie, would you guys stand up? They're right back here. And so there are our Ward Road campus step family team. Just give them a big hand for doing this. Take their time and energy to help people. And so if that's you, or maybe you know somebody who is in a step family or going to be in a step family, blended family situation that could use something like this, because sometimes you need someone who has been there to help lift you up. You know what I'm talking about? Someone who has been where you've been to help lift you up. And this is very common. And this would be something that would really be a blessing for you and perhaps other people. They've got books back there. You can see the curriculum that they use. And it would be a very good thing. So, again, God asked Hagar to do something that was possible. And what was possible was to lift up Ishmael. God's asking you to lift up other people and also to be in community. You got to be in community so people can lift you up and you can lift people up. But here's what else happens. I love this. Verse 19. It says, then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. Well, what do you know? And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. Now, I think the well of water was there all the time. What do you think? How many of you have ever been so discouraged that you could not even see your provision even though it was right under your nose? Raise your hand. Yeah, we've all been there. Like we're like so messed up, like we're crying inside or crying outside, and the provision is right there sitting next to us. That's exactly what's going on. They're wandering around. Oh, this, I'm going to die. My lad's going to die. There's a well. She's right next to a well of water. But she can't see the well of water until she does what God asked her to do. What's God asking you to do? Maybe there is a provision that God has already arranged for you. It's already there. Doesn't have to be miraculously set down. It's already there. But he's asked you to do something, give up something, start doing something, and you haven't done it, and you're wondering, why isn't God coming through? Have you been there? We won't ask who's there now. I know maybe we all are. But God has a provision for you. But he's asking you to take a step of faith so he can show you where that provision is. And then lastly, the cast-off ones, that's us, have somewhere to cast. In 1 Peter 5, it says this, casting all your care upon him, speaking of Jesus Christ, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. All your cares, all your anxieties. That word casting means to do it in a once and for all fashion. Now, I'd like to say I've accomplished that. I'm not sure. But I like the way the Amplified says it. It says, casting the whole of your care, all your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, once and for all on him. Then listen to this. For he cares for you affectionately and cares about you watchfully. What's the God that we serve like? Is he some kind of God who is set back and kind of keeps everybody at arm's length and isn't real friendly? But we already saw that to Hagar, most likely not even a believer in the God of the Bible, that God actually appears to her twice and saves her life and takes care of her. He's a God that wants everyone to come to him. When our youngest son was smaller and younger, we live in a bi-level, so when you come in, you got a little, you know, small landing, you got to go up or downstairs. Our tradition was is that when I got home, he would come and wait halfway down the stairs. And then once I got in and I kind of put down, you know, whatever I was carrying, then he would jump off the stairs and into my arms. And we called it the jump hug. And to me, it's a picture of how God feels about us. that because of Christ, because Jesus Christ paid the penalty for my sins and your sins, it's no longer a matter of, am I perfect enough? I'm not. That's already been decided. But Jesus paid the penalty for the fact that I'm not perfect enough. So I don't have to try to clean everything up because it's not possible. But I can jump into his arms. And it's easier for a young child to do that than it is for you and I, with all the cares and the anxieties of life and the seeming slowness of how slow God can move. You ever known anybody that can move so slow yet be on time? That's God. But yet loves us so much, so passionately, that he gave his son to die for our sins in our place, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Why don't you stand to your feet? I'd like our prayer team. We've got people who love to pray for people. Would you come on up front? And what I want to specifically ask tonight is, if you need a breakthrough somewhere in your life, God wants to give you breakthroughs. And I want you to come on up and to let some people pray for you. Or maybe if you came with someone, ask someone to pray with you to help lift you up. Because it is no shame to say, I'm hopeless, I'm faithless, I'm discouraged, and I'm ready to give up. There is no shame in saying that, because every one of us has been there at some point in our life. And if you're not at that place, then maybe you can just find someone that you could pray for. So as Rod begins to sing this song, and also pastors and elders, if you're here tonight, if you come up here and help us, come on up and let us pray for you. We're going to sing this song through once. And as we're singing this song through, just ask the Lord, say, God, give me a touch tonight of how much you love me, so that when I leave this room where it's easier to believe how much you love me, and I'm under that bush somewhere in the desert and all the water's gone, I'll remember that you love me as much then as you do now. And you have a provision for me. So let's sing this song, then we'll be dismissed. And come on forward and let us pray with you. If you are new tonight, I love to help people get connected, help them to find their way in the church. Would you come on up and let me meet you and help you get connected to the church family. Rod?
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.